I think we all realize, and we all better realize, the great assault on the home right now in our country. It's very intense. It's very strong. And there's that element out there that's trying to destroy God's design for the home. They are intent on doing it. And every time a state, and we now have four, if you realize it or not, that have now sanctioned same-sex marriages. And we're supposed to applaud that and see how great that is. And that's sad. How grievous, how distressing that we now have four states in this great country of ours that have bowed down to Satan, have ignored what God has had to say about the home, and now sanction same-sex marriages. And I wouldn't be surprised if there might be some more. And when California and the people rose up and spoke and said they did not want to do that, they said no, the people, then now they're working on the courts out there to try to overturn the will of the people. One thing I have learned in my study of the Founding Fathers, what a myth, what a misunderstanding we have of how they view the Bible. They built the Constitution on the Bible and Bible principles. And I go in the classroom and I lay this out to my students because I know they've never heard this. And I quote John Adams and I quote George Washington, direct quotes, Thomas Jefferson, Thomas Paine, right on down the list. And all of them emphasize the importance of religion in the future of this nation and the Bible and Jesus Christ. They actually say his name. And when I say that to the students, I go, can you believe that? And they also put a high premium on the sanctity of the home. Our founding fathers right now would be rolling over in their graves to find out the direction we're going. They would be distressed. They would not be happy. And brethren, we need tea parties that are going on all over the country right now regarding the government spending too much money. We need tea parties where upright and moral people stand up and say no more. We've had it with this direction. So with all of this distressing news, and it's going to continue to go that way, you and I are going to have to stand up and say no in every water way we can. And that brings us to our topic tonight, which we're not going to be able to exhaust completely at all. During all of this distress and this fierce assault on the home, we all want to know what we can do. What can the church do in supporting the home? And understand this, brethren. We know from the Bible that the church and the home are two of God's eternal institutions. We read that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. We know what that says. Adam and Eve, as many have said before, not Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve. God set up the original home, how he wanted it designed. That's laid out clearly. And we know the church is a divine institution. Paul talks about that in multi places. Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. They together constitute the hope of this nation, don't they? What did Solomon say in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34? Righteousness does what? It exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. The hope of our nation, the hope of our nation resides not only in the church, which is the saving institution, but in our homes. One thing I've sadly read from history is Edward Gibbons had a book that he put out over 200 years ago called The Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire. And he listed several things that led to its fall. We know Rome was a tremendously great nation, powerful in the world for hundreds of years, but there were factors at work that led to its decline. And one of those factors was the decline of the home. And I'm not going to go through all the others, but I love our country as much as you. And I see some dangerous history repeating itself in our wonderful, blessed country today. Now, we know the church and the home are distinct, though they have similarities. And yet, in another way, they're interrelated. But they really complement each other, don't they? I really think there must be a cooperative relationship between the both of them. As you've already talked or heard this week, certainly we as members should support the church. And I'm sure that was laid out very well. The church does have a responsibility in this turbulent world that we live in. Sadly, in our turbulent nation that's going through so many struggles right now on the moral level, the church can do some things to support the home. And I know that's happening here and has been here and continues to be here in this congregation for many years. I want to talk about just briefly some of those things. I'm not going to have a complete list. You can catch me afterwards and say, well, why didn't you mention this and why didn't you mention that? But it really starts, does it not? Not with any preachers. It really starts with qualified leaders. If the congregation is blessed to have them. Elders, some congregations have leaders and they're not elders. So we'll include both. Having qualified elders who are diligent in their overseeing of the congregation. That is downright essential. They set the tone. They're going to determine how the preacher preaches. They're going to determine just how effectively the church can support the home. And we all know the home badly needs supporting right now. Christian homes struggling. Divorce is not something just unique to outside the church. Divorce has grown from as well within the church. And families are falling apart. So what can the church do? Qualified leaders, I want to tell you this right off the start. Several years ago, and I'd like you to turn your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 1, which I know most in this audience is familiar with. Titus chapter 1, and shortly we're going to begin reading in verse 9, but I've got to set this up because I'm leading into one of the things that qualified leaders who are diligent in their overseeing of the congregation are going to make sure the church is taken care of this way. This is one way to support the family who attend certain congregations like you do here. Several years ago, a man called me up one night and he was debating whether or not he ought to serve as an elder. And I guess he wanted an answer from me. And I chose to use the Jesus approach on this occasion and answer his question with a question. Because what did I say a while ago? You must have qualified leaders who are diligent in their overseeing of the congregation. So I said, can you uphold what Paul told potential elders in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 and following? That was my question to him. And what does that say? Holding to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. For there are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, in this context, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Notice it said overthrowing what? Whole houses. teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. I'm not going to say who it is, of course, but I said, can you do that? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to have the courage to do that and realize you might be criticized when you do? It's real, real easy, isn't it, when you're in an auditorium of people like this, of like-minded faith, to be pretty bold in what you say? But how about carrying this over when you're in a classroom of students that heard everything in the world that goes against what you're trying to get across? And every time I make my presentation in those classrooms, and I do every semester, I only go in there after much prayer. And there's sometimes I'm fearful to do it. But God compels me to tell the truth. And I open myself up to criticism or attack. In that particular individual's case, he never did respond to that question. And that was kind of an answer of its own, wasn't it? In the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 33 referred to those who were proclaimers, or if you might add, leaders, and their responsibility. Because what I'm trying to say here, qualified leaders who are diligent in their overseeing of the congregation to support the church, to support the families who comprise the church, must warn of certain dangers that can attack the church and destroy it. This is kind of lengthy, but I think it's important to read it. The word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them, and send him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. Whereas if he had taken warning, he would have delivered his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, and the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you'll die, and shall not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he turn not from his way, he'll die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. It was important in the Old Testament, and it's just as important today. Souls are at stake. And certainly one way that the church can support families who comprise the church is to warn of the dangers of false teaching and our false teachers. We all know the threats that are out there to the church. It's not just from the outside. I talked about it earlier. That outside presence is very, very vocal right now and getting stronger. But we know there are dangers from within. And qualified leaders who are diligent in their overseeing of the congregation are going to make sure. That's how you support families and homes. By warning them. Number two, we all know this, but I got to mention it. It's hand in hand. The gospel must be preached. The whole truth, nothing but the truth, and all of the truth. There's a lot of ways that's said in the Bible, but I continue to go to Paul's exhortation to Timothy, which we know very well. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, these are great words. And preachers better take heed to this, and elders ought to want preachers to preach this way. Doesn't always make you popular. Might get some people upset with you sometimes, even in the body of Christ. But we know these words, and this is the preacher's charge. And this is what overseers, elders should bless and appreciate in their preacher. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Or 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Be urgent about it. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There must be a balance. I know as I sit in the pew and I hear other people, I need to be rebuked sometimes. I need to be exhorted sometimes. There is that balance. But the point is, you are preaching the word. That's how the church helps families grow and mature. And that's what we want to see in families, is spiritual maturity. In the parents and the children. Now the church cannot raise the children, nor should they. But the church can sure help in the raising of children by being sure, whether it be preaching or Bible classes or all the other avenues I know you're involved here in. Bible search. My eldest granddaughter was involved in that, and my mother-in-law, who lives in Port Lavaca, did a great job of preparing her, and she did pretty well. I was so thankful for that. And she loves to study the Bible, see? Because we try to emphasize that with her, and she's not even 7 years old yet. But we've got to do that. It's got to come from grandmother and grandfather. It's got to come from the parents. We can't expect the church to save our children. They can support our raising of them. Everybody understand me? And therefore, that's where elders come in and deacons come in and all that's in charge of that part of the work of the church. We support families that way. We be sure they hear the word. Not only from the pulpit, but from in their classrooms and Bible searches and retreats. And all the different ways that we focus on that. Brethren, some of you know that I was blessed for many, many years. And Rick would know that. That was our association, to work in what used to be called Bible chairs. That's not really an up-to-date term anymore. No one knows what you're talking about. It's almost you got to say campus ministry. And then they kind of connect a little bit. And in our own way, we tried to be a refuge for college students that were away from home. But when they came in, and I was taught this way from Carl Garner and others, and this is the way that I approached it, and I know John Moore approaches it when he was doing this. Our focus here is to do the work of the church. And that means to evangelize and edify, and when opportunities avail, benevolence. Now, there's nothing wrong with having recreational activities. That's not the work of the church. There's nothing wrong with having recreational activities. I would have students come in, male and female, and what they wanted was a program of social entertainment, because that's what they got, that's what they had where they came from. They wanted the program to be based on that. And I had to let them know that our program, the meat and potatoes of it, is to carry out the Great Commission, evangelize and edify. And sure, we're going to have the parties, and sure, we're going to have those sort of activities. But that's not our focus. And I'm afraid too many congregations have gotten away from the work of the church. And they're focused on the entertainment and the recreation and not on the Great Commission. You don't support the church if that's your focus. You're going to hurt it. You support the church with doing God's work, and that's evangelism and edification and benevolence. Number three is hand in hand. It must not be perverted in any way. I'm not going to read Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, but that's exactly what Paul is going to warn the Galatians of. The gospel was being perverted. And if it continued on, those churches would suffer. As one commentator did, said, commenting on these verses, the church with a perverted gospel may have nice people. They may have very sincere people, but they're unsaved. It may be even some of them wear the name, yet not truly be God's people. I work around a lot of people like that every day. And they're sincere. In my college experience with my coworkers, they're not a better people in the world as far their morals are upright. They're outraged by what's going on in the country. They're step in step with me. Morally. But they are not my brother and sister in Christ. And if I ever go visit them at one of their churches, it would be to preach there, not to attend there. These are very, very important things. This is what helps the home. The apostles' doctrine must be observed. We know what Luke said about that in Acts chapter 2. If you'd like to turn and read it, these are not verses that ought to be unfamiliar to you. The body who meets here in this congregation should know these verses. I know you've been schooled in them and they've been focused on. Acts 2:42. What did the early church do? They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' teaching and fellowship in the breaking of bread and the prayers. It may shock a lot today. In the community church movement, if they would really study church history, the church grew in the first century and they didn't need the gimmicks and the gadgets to draw the people in. Which is why the community church fad, they think that's how you draw them in. And you buy the troop and sell it not, right? Proverbs 24, verse 24. And now we have brethren that have bought into that, lock, stock, and barrel. And the gospel is not good enough to draw people in. We've got to draw them in other ways. I don't see any history of that. And I've taken some courses on church history and I've studied the subject somewhat. And I know some of you have. They didn't need any of that to grow. And the church never grew more larger and stronger than it did in the first century. And they didn't need the gimmicks and the gadgets. All they needed was to observe what Luke laid out in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Brethren and friends, hear me clearly. We are not to emulate the churches of the second century or even the third. We are to emulate and strive to be the church of the first century. And I realize congregations had their problems. I know that. But there was an ideal that was lifted up there. And families were doing well in spite of all the difficulties they were going through. Families were strong and churches were strong. Obviously, the church can support the home by arranging for more and better teaching on preparation for marriage, being parents, discipline, teenagers, marriage and divorce. That's why a lectureship that you've had these last few days are essential and vital. And I'm glad you got a book and I hope people will read it. Elders do a great favor to families by focusing on those topics that are very relevant today. We need the best curriculum. We need the finest teachers. And that may include training them, where they can teach our young people who come to our classes these basic principles. Our young people, and I know this for a fact, are not hearing enough God's design for the home. They're hearing a lot of stuff that they shouldn't be hearing, and they're buying into it. And I say again, brethren and friends, when I talk about these things in the classroom, the eyes get big. They've never heard this. So I really believe that God has put me in a position to be able to do what good I can in a classroom like that. And brethren, it'll be encouraging for you to know when I talk about these things, how our nation was founded on Christianity and on the Bible and the importance of it. And the founding fathers were emphatic. This nation will not survive without this. And our homes will not survive without the Bible being the anchor. And the church to support the home. And I want you to know that in every class, I've had a few come up to me and say, could I have a copy of that material? It stimulated their interest. They want to learn more. It's always a minority, but we should expect it to be. Now, I've had some attacks on me as well. But I know that's going to happen. We've got to have the best curriculum. We have to have the best teachers we can possibly have. Our families need teaching on marriage and divorce and remarriage. Our families need teaching on how to be a parent. Our families need a teaching on discipline, how to discipline. How to deal with those strange creatures we call teenagers, and I don't mean to offend any that's here. I was like almost everybody else. I got some premarital counseling, but like probably most of you, never got any pre-children counseling. If you did, you're a rarity. Hopefully you did, but I fear not many of us have. And so we kind of train them up blindly for a while till we learn some lessons the hard way. How can the church support the home? By creating an atmosphere where righteousness, peace, and joy are found among the brethren. Look with me in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. And I really appreciate the song that was led, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. Most of us know kingdom and church are used interchangeably. The Lord uses them interchangeably in Matthew 16, 17, 18, and 19 and thereabouts. So what does Paul say in Romans chapter 14, verse 17? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. What is it, Paul? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I want to read on a little bit more. Look what he says in verse 18. For he that heareth serveth Christ is well-pleasing to God and approved of men. So let us follow after things, talking about the kingdom, that make for peace. That's what we need to follow after. And things whereby we may edify one another. The church can sure help the family if you've got peace in the congregation and joy. And a spirit of edifying one another. That's how the church can really help families, isn't it? Building one another up, edifying one another. Is that not what the Hebrew writer said? And maybe in the context he meant the assembly, but I think we can go beyond that. Hebrews chapter 10. And I, like you, often focus in on verse 25 and fail to emphasize verse 24 that precedes it. The American Standard says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Provoke. Other translations would say there, spur one another on. Families, gathering with families, encouraging one another, edifying one another. There is strength in numbers. And don't feel like you're alone. Don't fall into the Elijah complex. Just because there is a vocal minority out there that's trying to destroy the home. The last survey I heard, and I know it's dropped, Those people are effective. The vocal minority, the silent majority, that's us in this nation, must stand up and defend God in the home. The last figures I heard, at least 77% of people, they did a poll, still have some belief in God or religion. Now that's dropped since 1948, which means those that are trying to destroy the home are making an impact. So it is vitally important, since that attack is going on, that the church support families and the home, and we can support one another by building one another up and encouraging one another, edifying one another. I found a comment I'd like to share with you as we began to close this lesson. The best insurance against broken homes, abused children, and it's tragic that there's so much of that in our world, in our country today. The best insurance against broken homes, abused children, infidelity, drunkenness, drug abuse, etc., etc., is the creation of Christ-centered hearts and Christ-centered homes. And he goes on to say, and it does not matter whether or not Christian growth is taking place as family and individuals within each family become more familiar with the scripture and strive more diligently to live as God would have them live. The church and the family will both become strong and supportive of each other. After all, you've had two lessons on this basically turned around, haven't you? How the members and families can support the church. And tonight we've dealt with, in a small way, how the church can support families. What is the goal? That they both are strong. They're both are vibrant. They both will withstand the fiercest attacks that Satan can bring, which he's bringing right now, and beat you down and make you feel like you're the oddballs. And you just need to get on board with the direction we're going, and that same-sex marriages and homosexuality. It might always not make us popular. So let's consider very strongly in the ways we can do it, primarily the voting booths. Brethren, I am excited that there's a grass movement right now across our country to say, I've had enough. And those tea parties, and I like that because it connects with American history, and I talk about the Boston Tea Party in my classes. I'm glad people in the rank and file are standing up and saying they've had enough. If you really want to start getting the ear of politicians, let that happen. They're not going to do anything as long as we're quiet. But sometimes they're forced to do something when we talk loud enough. It's time for the silent majority to speak out. Defend God. Defend Christ. Defend the church and defend one of God's most special institutions, the home. I appreciate your attention tonight, and God bless.